I would like to ask a question. And I know that even in the asking of it, you probably don't have an answer. If you were to attempt to think of the one most important verse in the Bible, what would it be? Have you ever thought about it? I've thought about it many times, and I certainly don't have the answer that I could give any one particular verse that I would consider would be the most important. However, I can think of two verses of Scripture that accept, and I don't know exactly how to phrase it, but except for the truth that is embraced in these two verses of Scripture, you and I would not only be here today, but you'd never see God in glory. Now there's the Scriptures that are, shall I say, as vital as the two that I would like to speak to you about this morning. But I hope that God will give me liberty to be able to express to you some of my thoughts that are embraced in these two expressions of Scripture. And the one that I will first call to our attention is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible by almost, or shall I say, the majority of the Lord's people that study the Bible, read it, and that speak of it, is familiar with the 16th verse of the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many people who quote that really understand what it is saying? Very, very few. And yet, my friends, without what is stated in that verse, you and I wouldn't be here. Let us consider for a minute. I have been endeavoring well over 60 years to tell some things, at least, to God's people about their God and what he has done for them, is doing, and will continue to do. And I've never been able to do it as I would like to. But I'm going, Lord willing, keep on trying. As long as God will grant for me the privilege. So let us stop. And let me say this much. I appreciate so very much have so many of our young ministers that we have among our people across the country today that are well grounded in what we term the fundamental principles of the doctrines of grace. And out there, study of the Word of God, and able by the grace of God to speak of it. And among some of those, in the last several years, they have been advocating the necessity of us studying verse by verse, and every word in the verse, and what that word means, and be willing to accept what that verse says without thinking something else ought to be said instead. If we're not willing to accept the plain English of what the verse says, my friends, it's wrong. Now, as I began in the last several years to pay more attention to every word in every verse, I have been surprised at the times that I have found that we have failed to really grasp what is really being said in that verse. So let us look for a little while. And there's so much that could be said that I know well not being able to cover anything like awful. The little word so, for God so loved. The word so, shall I say, modify, describes the love to some extent. It is emphasizing the love of God. God so loved, not just loved a little bit, but so loved. In fact, the same writer, in one of his letters, and I've never been one to remember to quote scripture well, but anyway, there's so many places I'd like to go up, maybe not try to take time to go there, but in the first letter, if I'm not mistaken, of the Gospel of John's writings, and about third chapter, if I'm not remember. Anyway, it begins, behold, stop, take attention, look at it, behold the manner of the love of God, that we should be called the sons of God. We ought to stop, look at it, treasure what it says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Can you think of a better thing to be called than a son of God? Many other expressions along that line. But for God so loved, behold the manner of the love of God. God speaking to Jeremiah one time said, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I brought them unto thee. That's something of the kind and the quality of God's love for his people. First of all, it's an everlasting love. It's not an eternal love. There's a difference between everlasting and eternal. Eternal never has a beginning. God only is eternal. What he does and in eternity before time began, he devised a plan, a means, and that reminds me of some scripture in the Old Testament. If I remember correctly, it's about the 14th verse of the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel, maybe 2 Samuel, I'm sorry. Anyway, it begins by saying, "For we must needs die." And for a long time, I overlooked the little word needs there. It doesn't say we just need to die, but it says we needs die. And we are as water that is spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. And continues on saying that, again, I can't get it verbatim, but it speaks of the fact that it is all of us, that we all shall die. And we're as helpless when death comes as it would be for you, this dry land out here. Take a glass of water, pour it on it, and then try to gather it up again. That's our helpless state. From a natural standpoint. And God is no respecter of persons, yet doth he devise means. Now the word devise means doing something, creating something that hadn't existed before. God devised means whereby he is banished. Not all banished, but his banished. Shall not be eternal, shall not be everlasting, expelled from him. God devised means whereby his banished. Not all banished, but his banished shall not be expelled from him. Devised means. My friends, the means that God devised that his people will live with him in glory could not be devised by anybody else. And the means that he devised is not in the hands of man. That it be accomplished. Anyway, there, the means that he has devised. And we read about those means in the Word of God from time to time. But maybe I shouldn't even have gotten into that. But coming back now to this expression of Scripture. So loved the everlasting covenant is the means that God devised, that his banished be not expelled from him. And it is an everlasting covenant. David said, though my house be not so with me, yet he has
made me
yet he hath made. That's one of the words that is very important. When something is made, it has a beginning. Anything that has a beginning is not eternal. But the means that God devised is the everlasting covenant hath devised. Though my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me, had a beginning. In where? In the mind and purpose of God. God doesn't have a beginning. He's eternal. But the things that God devised that'll someday land with every hour of promise with him in heaven and immortal glory had a beginning in the mind and purpose of God. And therefore, the covenant that was made had a beginning. It's an everlasting covenant, not an eternal covenant. And that is, David goes, continue, hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and is all my salvation, all my desire, and he maketh it not to grow. It's the same size. He embraces the same number. Much more could be said. But that's something now of what it means to be embraced in God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him, no, that believes. One other, a few more. There's so many different expressions of Scripture that I think of, and which that we can think of this love of God and the effect of it. Again, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. That love has never failed to bring about the effect. Oftentimes a young man sees a beautiful woman and he may make whatever attempts that he can think of to attract her attention and desire that she love him back. Sometimes it might work, sometimes it might not. But my friends, God never has failed. When he bestowed his love literally in the hearts of God's people, but what is the response to it? Not always the same, but my friends, it's there. And it'll be there in eternity when we're in that place. My friends, that's something of the power of this love. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. And therefore, we need to understand that. I would that God's people understood it. Ever since that I've felt that God has enabled me to understand something of the wonders of the doctrine of salvation by grace, it has been my heart's desire to tell God's people about it. And at the same time, to describe something about the character of the child of God and let him view that to see maybe I'm embraced in it. Hearing about it won't put you in it. But here, if hearing about it, there is a drawing influence in your heart to God and the things of God, you're embraced in it. And I like to be able sometimes to describe some of that, that we might be enabled to fit. And let me say this. The gospel of the Son of God is the means that God designed to save, Brother Harold, God's people to the knowledge of what God has done for them. And I'm going to go this far. There is a salvation in understanding these principles of truth, that if they never hear the gospel, they'll never have that salvation. And that salvation's right here in time. But I'll go further now, when I'm on this. This thing is branching out, my friends. But anyway, just the knowledge of it is wonderful, and the feel that you embrace it, but the putting it into practice and get the salvation that comes that way is the most important thing that you can do while you live here in this world. And in doing that, you're going to honor your God. I believe there is a sense in which every person that is born of the Spirit of God has a principle within them that reaches out to that power that they don't know and don't understand about, but they want to be, to some degree at least, a pledge of allegiance to that power, whatever it is. I'd like to tell them what that power is and what it's done for them. Now, so much more could be said in that connection. But that's just a little part, my friend, of what that verse of Scripture is teaching. For God so loved what? The world. What is that? Is that this earth we live upon? I don't think so. Certainly there is a sense, I think, that you could say that God loved it. If you remember, when God got this earth fixed like he wanted it, it was beautiful. He viewed it and says it's good. Not only good, but it's very good. But then God did something else. And that which he did was to create man to live upon it. And without that creation of man, then never would have, you and I would never be there. That was our beginning, with the creation of man. And man fouled things up. And as a result of it, that man got us all into trouble. Such trouble, you and I would never get out of it by any means that you could decide. It was still in the hands of the eternal God that we would live with him in glory someday. And my friends, he already had the means in his mind to bring about that accomplishment. And so, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me get back now. This world that's under consideration here. And my friends, only in the last 8 or 10 years of my study from the standpoint of trying to study each verse, each word in it, I have realized some things that I never had seen before. And that involves the word world right here. What is under consideration in the word world? Is it this earth? Is there a difference between the word world and earth? Yes, there is. They're not the same. They cannot be interchanged. And that brings to my mind now, well, let me go just a little bit further before I get into still the word world. I think we can understand, you and I, an understanding that this word world is talking about people. What people? World that God loved. Is that the whole human race? No. Again, going back to that, to his love. As I've already stated, the love that God speaks of in speaking to Jeremiah is an everlasting love. It never ends. Therefore, whoever's embraced in this love is going to live with God in eternity someday. The Apostle Paul, in that chapter, the 8th chapter of the Romans letter, and somebody said he's got to get there. There's no better place to go. Closing out that, the Apostle Paul said, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature, and that just covers it all, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the effect of this love. God so loved this people, this world of people. Now, is that talking about the entire human race, the whole world of mankind? Every one of them will live there in glory. But they're not. Turning to the same writer, John, of a letter that he wrote. I believe it's in the first chapter and 15th verse, if I remember correctly. Love not the world, for if you love the world, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here's a world that the same writer says, if you love that world, the love of the Father is not in you. What is that world? It's the world of ungodly people living in this earth. That's the world there. Certainly, God did not love that world. if he had loved that world, he would command you and I to love it.
Yes.
But look, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a person can go out in any part of this earth where people live and be a partaker of all the ungodly activity that ungodly people engage in, and you love that, the love of God can't be in your heart. Therefore, this people that God loves here and has bestowed his love upon them, they'll hate that world out there. Much more could be said in connection with it. Now let's look at a few places where the word world is used. Let me just pause this right here and point out something. The word world does not appear anywhere in the five books that God moved Moses to write. Not one time. The first time that the word world appears in the Bible will be found in 1 Samuel. Second chapter, 8th verse. He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. Got people under consideration, certainly. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. Don't you get the idea that God is doing something for a poor beggar? A beggar, what kind of beggar? Not a beggar from a natural standpoint, but a God bless me. Begging God for his mercy and grace. He's a poor. Brother Don talked to us something about the poor in spirit. And lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to do what? To set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Not to set them in a position that they might someday, but make them. That make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. And here we've got distinctly this earth under consideration. And it's called a pillar, which supports that. A pillar is something that supports. And in the Old Testament, it's used the word pillars here. In the New Testament, it's talking about foundation. But look at it. For the pillars are the earth, of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Here's the first time the word world is used in the Bible. And it speaks of the earth and the world as two entities. They're not the same. They're two different things, but supported by the same pillar, by the same foundation. I know nothing about Greek, Hebrews, but I do have some books in my possession that I've studied some, written by men and I emphasize man, and everything that man writes is not true. We can't say everything we read about what Greek and Hebrew scholars say as being absolute. Sometimes even I, the more than I know, what I understand the Word of God, I think they miss it. But according to this expression right here, when it says, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them," to come to the conclusion that I think is under consideration here, the word "world" is that, first of all, the earth is described as being a moist earth. For man to live, he's got to have water. Can't exist for water doesn't exist. And therefore, there had to be something that had water. And this earth is it. And because this earth is covered in many places with water, it's inhabitable. If this earth had no water on it, mankind couldn't live. Therefore, the definition of the word "water" in the Hebrew, and I can't even pronounce that word right now, speaks of the moist upon the earth. And by extension, the water, the world here, embraces the inhabitants upon the earth. Therefore, it's talking about people. The first time that the word "Bible" "world" is used in the Bible is talking about people that live upon the earth. And God, notice it now. "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them." Much more could be said in connection with that. But now, coming back to the gospel, 16th verse of the John's gospel, "God so loved the world." What world is under consideration? So many places that we could go to, and brethren, I've only got just a few minutes. But let me point out something. First chapter of the Gospel of John, 29th verse. Let us look at that for just a moment. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What world's under consideration there? Isn't the world of John 3:16 the world of people that God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son for them? Taken away. And notice again, it didn't say sins. There's a vast difference between sin and sins. Sin is a noun. Sometimes it is used as a verb. Basically, it is a noun. It's a theme, just like faith. Life itself. It's a theme, my friends. But it causes sin. Sin is the sins is the verb usually that follows. And my friends, we need to keep that in mind, or we will not understand many verses of Scripture. But what is it saying here? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away. Sometimes the writers emphasize the little word "ith," T-H, and it's very, very important. It didn't say here that took away sin, but taketh away. It's in the process now. The means that God designed, that is, banished be not expelled from him, is being put into effect. Part of the means was the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But before, even to this point, another verb, very important, sentence to read about. In this same book, just a little bit before, about the 14th verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and so forth. All of you understand that, talking about Christ. 14th verse says, and the Word was made flesh. It doesn't say become flesh. Very important difference, isn't it? Christ did not become flesh, my friends. He was made flesh. And that brings up a whole new subject to my mind that, Lord, bless me, I could talk to you a long time about it. I'll just call one other expression to your mind. The closing verse of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians says, for he made him, he who, God, made him who, his son, what? To be sin. I can't comprehend it. I can't explain it. But my friend, I believe it with all of my heart. Some say, why, certainly God wouldn't do that to his son. I've heard it from the pulpit among our people. Notice it. Man, he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. For what reason? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I want you to notice, it doesn't say become. He didn't make him to become sin, that we might be made, that we might become the righteousness of God. There's a difference between being made to be something and becoming something. If you're made to be something, you're passive in it. If you become something, it's by your own effort. There's a vast difference in that. And that needs, that brings another expression to my attention. And if I remember correctly, it's the 4th chapter of Galatians. For he was made. Please give me time to turn to that and let me get it like it is. I wish I was like some of our brethren that I envy, being able to remember the expressions so much. But I just can't do it. fourth chapter of Galatians. I'm looking in Ephesians, thank you. Okay, fourth chapter of Galatians. Now I say that the heir, as long as a child differ nothing from the servant, though it be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we may receive the adoption of sons. Christ was made of a woman. In order for Christ to be subject to the law that you and I under and condemned by, and not be condemned himself, he had to be made under it. The only way that he could be made under was to be made a child of a virgin woman that had never known man. Therefore, he was made to be sin. Made of a woman, made under the law. Christ could not have fulfilled the law, and our Romans did, if he hadn't been under it. If he got under it, just like you and I did, he'd be condemned himself. Therefore, Christ kept it to a jot and to a tittle, and he couldn't touch him. But he was under it, had to fulfill the law to a jot and to a tittle. If you go again, I haven't got time to go to it. That law had to be fulfilled to a jot and to a tittle without ever sinning, and then paid for the debt of those that he was made to be sin for. Now, God's people's sins had to be paid for. How many are not familiar with the first verse of Matthew's writing, of the angel speaking?
Yes.
For he shall save his people from what? Their sins, not sin. But in this first verse, our 29th verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the next day John saweth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not only was it necessary for the Son of God to suffer the torments of eternal hell itself, in our room instead, which was a penalty for sins, but he had to take sin away itself. And he did that. Brother Harold was in one of my most often favorite books of the Bible, Hebrew letter, and so many wonderful things are taught in that Hebrew letter. I'm again reading in the ninth chapter, now beginning with that ninth chapter. It's a wonderful place to read. 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year without the blood of others, but then must he often have suffered for them. Must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world? And we got the foundation of the world there. and one of the 10 times that it is used in the New Testament. But now, once in the end of the world. What world is that? Can't be this earth it's talking about. We're right here. The world that's under consideration where there is a period of time embracing God's dealings with the nation of Israel and bringing them in and setting them up a form of worship for them to continue in. That came to an end when Christ came. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared, talking about Christ, he appeared, why? To put away sin. Not sins, but sin itself. How? By the sacrifice of himself. My friends, the word world in John 3:16 embraces the world of God's elect. One other place. Can I have just a few more minutes? Go with me to the 5th chapter of the Roman letter. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. What world is that? Is that talking about this earth? It's talking about the world of mankind.
Yes.
Sin can only exist in man. Sin doesn't exist out here in this earth and atmosphere around here. It can only exist in a human being. So, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam sinned, representative of you and I sinned. And that got us into trouble, and that's the whole human race. Now go back to 1 John 29. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Is that the whole human race? It's the sin. It's the world of John 3:16 that God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son that someday we'll live with him in glory. We've got to make a distinction of the world when we read it in the Word of God. One other place, and I promise you, let me go back to that fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians for just a moment. My friends, we're just barely getting started, you might say, and understanding some of these wonderful principles of truth that it would take no telling how long to be able to anything like cover all the places where the word world is used and the meaning of it and how it is so embraces us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and there's about an hour's discourse on that. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. Who hath? Here we've got the little TH.
Yes, sir.
And all things are of God who hath reconciled. not fixed a way whereby, meeting some kind of condition, will be reconciled, but has already done it. Now passed away, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. My brethren ministers, that's the greatest obligation and responsibility that's ever been made and laid on a man or human being. Preaching the fact that God reconciled to his people through the death of his Son. Reconciled them. Now, why was reconciliation? Our sins, Adam, had separated us from God, and God had to be satisfied. The eternal destiny of God's people rests upon the fact that Christ was made to be our sin and suffered the torments of eternal hell in our ministry. Don't ask me to explain that. No man can explain it. But by faith, I believe it with all of my heart. And that's, anyway, and I want God's people to see it and understand it. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling himself unto himself, the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You mean God just forgot about their trespasses and didn't demand? No, he didn't forget about it. Instead of charging that world with their sins, he charged them to the Son of God in our room instead. And what God Christ suffered and did took us out from under that condemnation of eternal hell and separation from God. And so, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Some people say, well, if you don't have to hear the gospel and don't have to believe it and don't have to do that, what's the need of preaching the gospel? There is no more activity of a man that is so important to God's people while they live here in this world than preaching the gospel of the Son of God. I mentioned in the beginning, there's two scriptures that I say, except for what's taught in them, and these two scriptures, many others, that except for that truth, you and I would not be here today. And that's the very first verse in the Bible. And for many, many years, I didn't understand what was really said in that verse. Most of God's people don't know yet. They want to embrace something in it that's not. And some of our ministers are good writers, read a lot of them, about the necessity of using the right words and understanding it, and what each word is, in order to understand. If they don't, they misunderstand. And my friends, I misunderstood what the first verse of this Bible said most of my life. And only in recent years have I come to really see what it is saying. Let's read it. In the beginning, God created the heaven, not heavens, and the earth. Period. My friend, that's all it's in. You put anything else in it, you destroy the meaning of that verse of scripture. Questions often asked, beginning of what? Well, that's when God created everything that he ever created. No, that's not in there. The earth is in there. You cannot get a thing in that verse except this planet that we live upon that is called Earth, and the atmosphere around this planet. God began making a reality of all of his designs in eternity, plans and purposes. To create mankind, a world of mankind, to live with him in glory. There wasn't anybody. There was no mankind. He had to create them. Where could God create them in all of the universe? Is there any place out in the universe? Of course, we never will understand even this little globe of ours where we live. It's cold, and I can't think of it so much at the time. Anyway, God had, before he could create man, he had to create a place to put him. Man was going to be a timely creature. He's going to have food, going to have clothing. Where in the universe was a place for man to live? Not there. He had to create a place for man. And that's exactly what the first verse says. In the beginning, God created the heaven, not the heavens, but the heaven, the atmosphere around this earth that man has to have to live, exist, and breathe, and so forth, and then create the earth and go through all the steps that it goes through and finally comes down to the completion of everything on this earth that man would need to live. And it's a beautiful place, a wonderful place, Garden of Eden. And then he created man. Had to do all that before he could create man and place him upon this earth. Oh, I had another hour, but the man he created was perfect. The place he created for him was perfect. A perfect situation. What if man had not sinned? You ever thought about that? I don't know what would have happened. The Bible doesn't tell us. It told us what did happen. He created man, and man disobeyed his word, became a sinner and by nature, and passed that on down to us under the condemnation that came as a result of him disobeying. And then God cursed the earth. Now, this verse right here, if what's embraced in that isn't true, then you and I could have never been made. We could never have lived. This earth is the only place that man ever could, ever has, or ever will live. May God bless you so much, embraced in.